You open your Bibles to John 11. Jesus said to the crowd surrounding Lazarus' tomb, "Unbind him and let him go." I want to focus on those two commands. Those are actually commands that I think apply to us today. So let's take a look at the story and then talk about what that might mean for us today. Jesus was talking about the physical part of Lazarus' experience, but I think it has far-reaching implications for us. So let's pray, and then we'll look at the story and look at those two commands that he gives. Our God, we're thankful to you that you, in your wisdom, saw fit to give us a written rendition of your truths, your purposes, your will, your expectations, so that we might know how to follow you. We thank you for propositional truth that doesn't leave us wondering. We thank you that your truth has meaning and purpose in objective reality, that we don't have to guess, that there are absolute truths by which we can live and that we can cling to them, knowing that we'll be right with you. Thank you for giving us these copies of your word so that we can share it together. Pray that you would help us to honor you in our thoughts now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was a man named Lazarus that was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha, sisters. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." Down in verse 10, "But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, and because of the light is not in him." And after saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Now the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, because they weren't getting it, he said, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you might believe. Let us go to him." It's interesting in that passage that Jesus says, "I'm glad I wasn't there." All kinds of extras in this chapter that we're not going to try to touch, but maybe just to highlight them. So let us go to him. And in verse 17, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brothers. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha said, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.' And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' And when Mary heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with Mary in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying the same thing her sister had said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Then when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved. And we see in these next verses the expression of the humanity of Jesus Christ and his emotional involvement in the death of a friend. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" And again, Jesus was deeply moved when he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. In the human effort, that's all that could be done about the sin and problem and death, is to lay the body to rest and lay a stone against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, he cried out. Again, a deep emotional expression. He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died, and I think it's very interesting that in the text, after Lazarus' death, he's the man who died. He's no longer his name is no longer used here, and I am not prepared today to say why that is. I'm not sure I know why that is in the text, but it's interesting. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, those who were standing around, "Unbind him and let him go." That's the emphasis that I want to work on today, those two commands. Unbind him and let him go. I think there is something of high impact for us here as local churches and as missionaries. You know, coming into that scene, and the reason I assume that Jesus waited longer so that it would be in the fourth day after the death is so that there would be no question that this person was truly, truly dead. In Africa, when especially in the Muslim community, when someone dies, within 24 hours, they're in the ground. It doesn't take 4 days in the tropics for things to begin to happen, and that body needs to get in the ground unless it's refrigerated. And in Africa, by the way, we have that whole scene is very graphic. There aren't very many ways to smooth that over. I've gone to the morgue, and I've been there when bodies were prepared for burial, and it's not like it is here in America. There's no pretense. It's very clear that person is no longer with us and that the effects of sin, the ravages of death, are going to take hold immediately. What's most important here is to understand both physically and spiritually that it is only Jesus Christ who can give life. It's only Jesus Christ that can give life. We are all born alike. We are literally born as spiritual cadavers. You can do what you want with a cadaver. You can educate them. You can yell at them. You can scream at them. They're not going to do anything on their own power. If they're not animated or reanimated, there's nothing that cadaver can do. And spiritually speaking, there is nothing that a dead person spiritually can do, and we are all born dead spiritually. It takes God, and salvation is all of God. It takes God's power to bring someone to spiritual life, as Jesus demonstrated. And he wanted to make that very clear. So Jesus did the raising from the dead. But I think it's interesting that the two commands that follow, and the second one is kind of a two-part thing, but the two commands that follow that are for us, for those that are auditors, those that are that were there and are there to witness, so that whenever God does that miracle in somebody's life in your community, one of your friends, when he regenerates that person, brings that person to life, spiritual life, though they were once dead, or the moment before they were dead, and now God brings them to life through the hearing of the word, and they trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and now they're alive in Jesus Christ. Jesus, I think, has some expectations for us, according to what he said here to these people. So all of those who are surrounding the person who has trusted Christ, all of his the friends, the ones who were attending Mary and Martha were there from Jerusalem, and the family, maybe their family members, there is a responsibility that we share when someone comes to a knowledge of Christ. And it's found in these two commands, I think. The first one is very simple. He says, loose him or unbind him. And that's a well-known verb, but not used in this form, but a couple other times in the New Testament. And it simply means to reverse the results of tying, to untie the person, unbind the person, because they literally bound them with strips of cloth. So it required unbinding. The person was alive. Lazarus, when he appears by the command of Jesus Christ, come out. He had to come out. He was now alive, but he was still bound. Now there's a whole thing about unbinding in the charismatic movement, and we're not talking about that at all. That's something that we have to be careful of. But what Jesus is saying here, I think, is something that is targeted to us and is something we can do. It means reversing the results of what it meant to be in spiritual bondage, to be tied up spiritually in darkness and death. And then he says, let them go. Let him go. And that means to leave someone to do something with the implication of, once I release them, I step back, and I step back out of the way so that he can then go. So we have the person who is receiving the benefit of this action, and then we have you and I who are there, and we have the person themselves who then has some responsibility to God. So once a person comes to life by the power of Jesus Christ, and once a person is unbound from some things, then they are required, I think, in their walk to continue and to advance for Jesus Christ, the one who saved them, so that they can continue to move along, to go along, and to advance for Jesus Christ. So really our big responsibility, I think, to a new believer, and this doesn't stop with the person who, just because they were newly saved, but even later on, we can be of help to people who are struggling and maybe are holding on to or being held by the old ways of being. And then we need to step out of the way so that they can advance themselves, because it has to be by their own will that is committed to Christ to advance and to live for him the way they should. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt. Romans 13 says then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. And then it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh. So just in the rest of the time that we have this morning, let's talk a little bit about how would you actually do that? What does it really mean to help somebody become unbound from those death strips that were holding them in their former condition before they were given spiritual life and before they were freed to walk with Jesus Christ? I think our cultures are a big factor, because everybody has a culture. Everybody's part of a culture. Now, not all parts of culture are bad. Just because it's an unbelieving world doesn't mean that culture is bad. But there are parts of culture that are bad, and we need to help people. We need to unbind them, help them see their culture for what it really is. for the worldview that they really hold and help them to know how to live the truth of God within their culture, how to apply it within the culture that is already theirs, and to show others a better and a victorious way, a productive way to live that they might not have had. I think we can unbind people from religious tradition, from what their particular clan might be, what might believe. In Africa, they have many, many traditions, and it's part of our responsibility to learn language and culture. But one of the things they do is when you offer them a drink of water, or often it's in the unbelieving world, it's strong drink of some sort, and you offer something, they don't drink at all. They reserve a few little drops and they pour it out on the ground. Why do you suppose that is? Well, they're offering to their ancestors who have departed, they're offering a little sacrifice there. And even after Christians know Christ for some time, they'll have this tendency to want to take a drink and then pour some on the ground. And they don't have to do that. And they don't really believe a lot of the things that there is to believe about ancestor worship, but it's those are the kinds of things that we, you know, how many things do you do and you have really no reason, no understanding of why you do them? Well, there is something back there. There's a thing behind the thing, and that's the thing back there that really governs what you're doing. And so our worldview governs the values that we hold, and the values that we hold form culture, shape culture, and determine what our behavior is going to be. We can free people up from ignorance and misinformation. Clear, pure truth is a wonderful thing. Just take the truth for what it is. Don't, you know, help people understand that truth is so often manipulated. You can't watch the news without having a manipulated version of something. And there are just hundreds of examples of this in our experience. But one of the, I guess, sillier ones, I think, is one that I ran across recently. In Africa now, the Chinese are exploiting Africa. They're really present and going after it and buying influence through building roads and bridges and hospitals and all kinds of stuff. Everywhere you go, you see Chinese influence, and there are a lot of them there doing that work. And so while they were building the road, the Africans, the Togolese, started to notice that it wasn't raining as much when it was supposed to be raining. So they started to believe that the Chinese had a machine that they could stop the rain so that they could build the roads and they wouldn't get eroded. And unfortunately, I've talked to a couple of our pastors who actually kind of bought into that and believe that. Well, we know who controls the climate, and it's not like as if a cloud here and there can't be seeded or something like that and cause rain, but God is in control, and it's not the Chinese road builders. So we can free people from misinformation and things that govern their lives that are useless to them so that they can serve God. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about the fact that there are people that are held all of their lifetime slaves to the fear of death. Now, you know, let's just think about that. I mean, death is not something that's supposed to be there. Death is a result of sin, right? And it came as a result of sin. And so that is not something that we can ever accept or get used to. It's just impossible. It's not part of what the original purpose of God was for humanity. So what we can say is, though, that while every single person would have some apprehension about the idea of or who are suffering from the thought of dying, you'd be apprehensive about that, but you don't have to be afraid of that if you know Jesus Christ, who is the life, who is the resurrection. And so we can free people from the fear of death, though they may still be apprehensive about it. We had a neighbor, I think it was our second term, we had a neighbor who we really wanted to witness to. They lived right over the wall from us, And it was kind of a village situation, but our house was a masonry construction and had a wall around it. They lived right over the wall. And we wanted to witness to them and invited them to Bible study. And they said, we can't come. If we come and if we listen to the news about Jesus, we'll die. Well, wait a minute. They're on the road to death, right? Without Jesus Christ, they're on the road to death, and they're afraid that they're going to die. Well, certainly, I can assure them. I could assure them that they're going to die. I wanted to offer them the answer to that problem. But see, they were seeing it crisscrossed. They were seeing it as, if I accept the resurrection from the dead, I'll die. Just a twisted, totally false mentality. We could free them from that. We can unbind them from this their way of thinking. You know, parents, we can unbind our kids from our own religion. We can unbind our kids from what we believe so that they can be free to believe for themselves who Jesus Christ is and believe that he is their Savior, their personal Savior, not mom and dad's Savior that I'll just take two. And I think when we talk about how unbinding them, we work at it. We tell them, Jesus is my Savior, but he can't be your Savior just because he's my Savior. He has to be your Savior too if you're going to have hope of eternal life. And we need to work with them. It's a job. We unbind them from our own religion and slavery to any other human efforts to reach God so that they can have a good and pure religion and true faith in Jesus Christ. There are other simple things that we can unbind people from and help them and encourage them. Colossians says, don't lie to one another. How many times do you see your friends or hear your friends, or maybe you do, giving half truth so that you don't have to give the whole truth? Hedge the truth. Couch the truth. Isn't it better just to be truth tellers? Isn't it less painful? Aren't there less consequences just to tell the truth? Tell it like it is. And always, so you can always live freely. Kitty, I'll remember that when I was in seminary, I worked with a guy. I was working short order as a short order cook, and one of the other cooks was the only person I've ever met that I can say is a liar. He was an absolute liar. One day, his mom died, and he called in and said his mom died, and so he took off 3 days for the funeral, and we went together, and we bought some flowers for him and offered them to him. I guess they were, I don't know where they were sent. I don't remember now. And so after that event, he came back to work, and we continued. Well, a few months later, his mom died again. He had forgotten that he lied the first time, and I don't even know about the second time. But a person who is, can you imagine the slavery that's bound up in that, in a life of lies? You got a lie to cover a lie to cover the other lie, and it's just a constant, and no confidence, no trust, no respect from your family or colleagues. You know, it's okay to submit to authority. I don't know why we resist submitting to authority, but it's okay to submit to authority. We can show people the value of submitting to authority. The world tells us, just see what you can get by with. I mean, see if you can get by with it. I mean, skimp there, cheat there, do that, just, you know. Authority is God's way of giving us protection in a sinful world. And if we skimp and cheat on that, we rob ourselves, and people don't realize that. That they're robbing themselves of a gift from God through government, through authority, and we can help people by peeling that away for them and say and showing them the value that's there if they'll just obey God. Ephesians 4 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work. Why? So that he can help others. if a person is by nature just kind of skimming off here and there, he's never going to be blessed by God, and he's never going to have the freedom that he needs so that he can be of benefit to other people. And as believers, if you're a new believer, these are things that you need to find out about. Find somebody that can help you unwrap these things and unbind yourself of things so that you can serve the one living and true God. Now, if you don't belong to Christ yet, you've heard about Jesus, and maybe some of your friends here have shared the gospel with you, and you understand that you're a sinner, but you haven't really given yourself to God yet. You haven't acknowledged him, that he is really King of Kings, so that he needs to be Lord of your life. Well, then you're like Lazarus, who's still in the tomb. So we're not talking about you just yet, because you're still in the tomb, and Jesus is waiting to call you out, to call your name. And it was very important, wasn't it, as we study this, it's very important that he said Lazarus. He designated Lazarus because there are a lot of people in the tombs. And it's a good thing he said Lazarus. There had been a lot of unwrapping to do that day by that crowd. So you might be one that is not yet there. And I just want to encourage you that this Jesus that we talk about is the one who is the resurrection. He doesn't just provide the resurrection. It is he himself who is the resurrection. And if you trust in him, he will certainly give you life, and he will one day raise you from the dead should you die in this life before he returns. And for the rest of us who already know Christ, it's our responsibility, I think, to take that opportunity. If we're around when somebody comes to know Christ, if we're there, if we're part of that Christian family, if we're part of that church family, and we're there and we see somebody come to Christ, I think it's our job to go to them and be part of their lives so that we can help unbind them and then encourage them, just nudge them along so that they can take their responsibility to follow Jesus Christ and to serve him the way that they should. Jesus said, unbind him and let him go.